Good afternoon. Good to be back with you. We're going to be continuing our study in Ecclesiastes in chapter 8. But let's begin by turning our hearts to God first. Almighty God, we do look to you, not with formality or simply routine, but confessing that you alone can teach us, that we are entirely dependent upon you, not only for hearing, but also for understanding and believing and obeying. So give grace to us now as we look into your word. We thank you for the grace that has given us that word. Now give grace that we might worship you and honor you, knowing that which you have told us, we do ask it in Christ's name and to his glory. Amen. Our text is Ecclesiastes and chapter 8, beginning at verse 9, which is sometimes, if your Bible is put in as paragraphs concluded with the paragraph previous. It is, however, a springboard for the following paragraph. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, beginning at verse 9. This is God's word. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when men had power over man to his hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity, because a sentence against an evil deed is not exercised speedily. The heart of the children of men is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear him. But it will not be well for the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity that takes place on the earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. There are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said this also is vanity, and I commend joy. For man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. Thus far the reading of God's word. About 20-odd years ago, I remember a conversation I had with Dr. Tom Tyson, a name maybe familiar with you. He's a minister in the OPC, well-known throughout the denomination, former editor of New Horizons, fun man to know. And he was saying, as he was preparing to speak for us at our church, that he had to have a lot of notes. And his comment was, when I was a young man starting out, I had to have a lot of notes so I'd know what to say. And then as I kind of reached my stride, I didn't need nearly so many because I could remember what I really wanted to say. He said, now that I'm getting older, I need my notes, not because I'm forgetful, but because there are so many things to say that I don't want to get distracted and miss where I was going with a particular message. And that's the problem with our text today. Solomon lays out a principle that is so broadly applicable, and then he deals with it somewhat, but there's so many ways that we need to understand and apply not only to ourselves, but to our nation, to our culture, but first to ourselves and our dealings. He talks about here about the injustice. He had said just in the previous verses, speaking of kings, your king is going to make mistakes. Your kings are not perfect. They're going to do things that are wrong, but that doesn't mean you rise up in rebellion against them, because God has ordained the authorities that are over you. And now he says, injustice in general. I've seen this under the sun. In the world created that's looked at apart from God, you see this terrible principle. Men had power over man to his hurt. The problem isn't so much that they had that power to hurt others, but they did, and they do. That's a broad principle. It's one of the wackiest things about sin. And he says several times, this is vanity. This is emptiness. This is not the way it's supposed to be. This is a part of God's curse on the world that things don't work right. But this is one of the worst of all. Lord Acton, a member of British Parliament in 1887, gave out what's called Acton's principle, and you've probably heard it, you don't know where it came from. Power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. when there's sin involved. That's the case. What is the situation with God? Absolute power? Does he use that to man's hurt? No. Think back to your first question and answer of the shorter catechism. What is man's chief end? What did God make you to do and be? What's the point of it? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. God has joined his eternal glory together with our joy and pleasure at his presence. You look at the pictures of the scripture describing what eternity with God is like. It's a wedding feast. It's a time of great celebration and rejoicing with plenitude of all the things that are good. And God says that's what it's going to be like. That's a taste of it. That's the foretaste of what's coming up. But among corrupt men, that sin shows itself most when there is power without accountability. And verse 9 goes to that universal principle there that all fallen men have this issue. When you give them power without holding them accountable for it, there will be evil things done that will hurt men. That when you have the power to do things, you do them and you harm people. Now, I say there's so many directions you can go with this. Let me just point out one. This is a principle that is stolen a little bit by the critical race theory that you've probably heard of in the last number of weeks. It's been percolating in some of our education systems. One of the premises of that is that whatever race has power is going to lord it over whatever race doesn't have power, and therefore those race without power is going to be entitled to try to overthrow the other and not obey them. Because in part, those who have power abuse it. Problem is, it's not a racial characteristic, and it's not divided according to races. You could go back as far as Greece, for example, when your citizens had privileges that non-citizens and slaves didn't have, and they were of the same race. You go to Rome and you think of the Apostle Paul talking about his citizenship in Rome. Roman citizens were from throughout the kingdom, irregardless of race. It made no difference at all. And they had privileges that others didn't who were forced to obey them. You can go to modern history. You think of India with a caste system, where those of certain background, not racial, but their background are kept in certain ways are not allowed to progress. It's not a racial thing. It's an aspect of all man's humanity. The issue isn't the number of chromosomes, the way the chromosomes play out, or the pigmentation. It's a problem of sin. And so the problem is falsely identified, so the solution is falsely given. God comes to the real problem, sin. Men, when they have the power to hurt men without accountability, will do so. Not inevitably, not immediately, but as Lord Acton said, it corrupts. It goes that way. That's one of the insights of our founding fathers, with checks and balances in the governing body, that no one group got all the power so they could be abusing that way, but each balanced against the other. And as I said, it's one of the most ungodly things that we deal with. Solomon has talked about the wackiness, that wisdom is empty without God. Wealth is empty without God. Pleasure is empty without God. But we live in God's world, under his rule, under this curse. And he says, here's the thing that oppresses us most. You can get upset at the wackiness of a king who rules wrongly. You know that kings come and go. You know the king doesn't do everything wrong. And you know that you could move to a different kingdom or something else and you could escape it. But this principle is not only utterly contrary to God and his character and what we see in the world as it should be, but this principle is international. It's through all of humanity. You can't go to a different realm where men with power don't abuse those under them when they're not held accountable. And we see it. It's not simply a particular ruler, whether elected or born that way or whatever the circumstances. You see it in small ways, from shop owners to upper management in larger institutions. You see it in social circles. You see it in the courts of the land. If you have enough money, you get a warning in 30 days of community service. If you don't have the money and the power, then you have to suffer in longer ways and more ways. And it grates. And it grates on us. It's something we're faced regularly. You look at any of the news and you're going to find examples of those with power abusing those without power. How do we deal with it? What do we do? Well, you begin with a remembrance that this is the wacky world under God's curse. That's the way it happens when sinners seek to have their way. And God, in part, shows us the evil of sin by letting us see these consequences. How often have we said, well, you know, if I had the power, I could change it. The power of sin is such that you too would be corrupted if you were in a position of power without accountability. And then he gets the sandpaper against our hearts, rubs a little more firmly, a little more roughly. This is true not only in life, while they have the ability to harm, but it's true even after they are dead and gone, they're still lauded by humanity. He says in the text, I saw the wicked buried. And you know what? They had great funerals, and everybody spoke well of them, and they raised monuments to them, and they praised them. And they were hypocrites. They went in and out of the holy place. They didn't denounce God. They simply disobeyed and ignored him, defied his very character while saying they were of his people. Well, you're going to understand, given lip service when they have power. When you go before a king who has his executioner standing by with a big giant sword, you speak nicely to the king and you speak nicely about him. But even when they're gone, well, don't speak ill of the dead. What if they were ill? What if they were evil? Sometimes the rule is shown by its exception. It's hard to find anyone who would say a nice word about Hitler, Mussolini, or some of those, and rightly not. But you look around and you see those who are hypocrites, those who claim to know God or serve him, and even after they're dead, their death is often pleasant. This is the experience of Asaph in Psalm 73. He said, I saw the wicked and they're dying, and it was easy for them. They act as though God has no accountability. I said, I don't understand. I wring my heart every day over these evil things. It's easy then to become cynical. What good does it do? Go along to get along. Don't be so rigid in your principles. Kowtow to the ones who have the power, even if they're using it to harm you. That's not the advice Solomon gives. He says, first of all, the reason they're acting this way is because they misunderstand God's patience. And they, underlying that, do not take into account their accountability before God. Why didn't God rain lightning from heaven and destroy them? Why is it they don't drop dead in the midst of their iniquities and those round about rise up to denounce them? Well, God is patient. And while we rejoice at his patience toward us, sometimes we get irritated at his patience toward the wicked. His patience isn't because he doesn't think harshly towards them. It's because, as Peter said, the Lord's patience is toward us, that none of us would perish. God's redemptive purpose goes forward. And the evil have a part in that, unknowingly perhaps, unwillingly definitely, but they advance the kingdom of God to bring the gospel to God's people even when they don't realize it. You've probably heard of Idi Amin in Uganda. I'm familiar with it, having gone there several times on short mission trips. Wonderful country, wonderful people. Idi Amin slaughtered Christians right and left, decided there'll be four churches tolerated only, Muslim, Catholic, Jewish, and the Church of Uganda, which was a very liberal Anglican church at that point. They were so liberal, the Anglican priest went around to the evangelicals in their community and said, hey, put on a collar, you're now officially Church of Uganda. Keep your hymn books, keep your theology, keep all the stuff you've got, keep your people, but now you're protected. And they did, and the gospel came back into the Church of Uganda. And now there are a number of evangelical Christians in the leadership positions in the Church of Uganda, preaching the gospel, thanks to the wickedness of Idi Amin. One of the joys of heaven. I'll be looking at what God has done in history and saying, ah, that's it. That's why you didn't do it. And understanding some of his purposes. God's patience is there. Not because he's not upset. The scripture says he's angry with the wicked every day. But his love toward us is such that he will not bring judgment yet until all of his sheep are brought in. The patience is there, awaiting for the coming of God to deal with it, and that's where the other aspect of that is. There is accountability. No matter how long the wicked live, they die. If they live long enough to the end of history when Christ returns, didn't do them any good. It's sort of like that old saying, you can run, but you just die tired. They are wicked, and God will hold them accountable. As Asaph said, one of the things he discerned in the temple of God is God set the wicked in a slippery place. In a moment, they're cast down. God's judgment will fall. God's judgment will come to pass. There will be accountability. Psalmist says in Psalm 49, like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death will be their shepherd, and the upright will rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. As Christ said, the day's coming when the dead in the grave will rise, the righteous unto God's blessings, the wicked unto judgment for all their deeds. There is that judgment coming, which is a part of Paul's exhortation, Romans 12, about not preempting God's judgment. He says, do good to them. And one of the reasons he says, God says, I will give vengeance. I will give full payment. Don't try to preempt what I am going to do. The wicked are judged. They may escape men. They may leave this world as Asaph saw them, with fame and fortune and adulation and memorialized and everything else. They will not escape God. God will hold them accountable. Every deed before his throne. And Solomon says, looking at that reality, why God is patient, what God is going to do to bring justice, he takes comfort. He says, I know it will be well with those who fear God because they fear him. I know the God-fearers will do well. I know God will take care of them. They will be having good to them. It's the same word you used back at the beginning of Genesis, and the garden was created very good. Man was created very good. I know it's going to be great for them. There's going to not be any problems. In the garden, there was no corruption, there was no death, no suffering, no thorns, nothing bad at all. And now it's applied to the children of God speaking eternally. I know that it will be good for them. The theocracy was a taste of that coming when God's king ruled on the throne. But all the rulers in the throne of Israel were sinners and fallen. Now the Lord says, blessed is the one who walks in his ways. Blessed the one who fears the Lord. Yes, you are delivered enjoy in this wacky world your deliverance. You're blessed of God. Yes, there's accountability for every sin of all the wicked. Yours have already been accounted for. Whatever the sufferings in this life, you, child of God, when you go into glory, your sins have already forgiven. All the penalties paid. You're liberated from all the consequences that way, except the consequences of Christ's righteous life are now ours. It will be good for us. So just live with that realization that you too are prone to be corrupted by power. And even now, when you are the one being oppressed, remember, God will bring all things to judgment. Righteousness will prevail. The world will be made pure and wonderful. You will be made whole. And we will, as Christ said, judge angels. We'll be good. And it will be good for us. Just have that in mind as one of the comforts. But then he says something beyond that. He said, enjoy the world while you're here. Enjoy the world while you're here. I commend joy, he says, verse 16. Nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. Have a good time. So I'll take a drink. Be joyful. Enjoy the good things in this world. Even corruption cannot take away the benevolent hand of God giving us good things in this world. So don't let that spoil it. Enjoy the world God has made. Enjoy the things he's given to you. It's not what Paul is talking about in Corinthians. He's talking about the Stoics and the Epicureans, and he says, they say, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. Go on and eat and drink now, because that's all the pleasure you get. That's not what Paul's saying. But he's not saying don't eat and drink and enjoy anything now because you know you get all that in glory. He's not saying that either. He's saying you are in the favor of God. You are going to a blessed destination. You are blessed now of God. So enjoy that beginnings of it. Why are there wedding feasts? It's a pre-echo, as it were, of the great feast of the Lamb. There are joyous things in this earth. Child of God, he says, enjoy the ones that are there, not being enslaved to them, not being their servant, not being obsessed with them. We're obsessed with serving God, honoring, glorifying him. But as Paul said, whatever you do, whether you're eating or drinking, you do it to the glory of God. You praise his name, and you enjoy his goodness and the things that he's given. How ironic that we're the heirs of the faith of the Puritans, and the Puritans are normally characterized by the thinkings of H.L. Mencken, who said, Puritanism is that haunting fear that someone somewhere may be happy. Well, that's not what it was. Found an article in the Wall Street Journal, 1998, of all places. And the author there is honest. Historically, said one of the big critiques of the Puritans was they were having too much fun. They were enjoying things. They were happy. George Fox, the Quaker, was appalled by their ribbons and their lace and their costly apparel and their sporting and their feasting. Thomas More, the Catholic, said they eat during fast and drink and lust. Real upset that the Puritan said, we don't have to fast. The bridegroom has come. The marriage bed is holy and honorable and delightful. It's no less honoring to God than celibacy and vows of celibacy. And so they praise the Lord in all times. They were particularly upset they didn't do a Lenten fast. Puritan said, we don't do that. That's not in Scripture. We rejoice. And so the contemporary said, they're having too much fun to be serious Christians. Think about it a moment. Whom do you know that always seems to be the most joyful, at peace and rejoicing, whatever their circumstances? Are they not the saints of God? It used to bother me as a child. I couldn't figure it out. The church I went, we'd always have missionaries come through, and they were some of the happiest people you ever saw. One family from Ethiopia that stayed with us when they came through. Ethiopia back 50 years ago was not really a nice place. They were happy as they could be. Others coming from third world countries here, there, and yonder. What is this? Now I understand. They're enjoying God's world with the comfort of God. So Solomon says, enjoy it. Don't just sit there in a rocking chair on the porch and kind of rock and say, yep, it's a good world. He says, enjoy your feast. Enjoy the good thing that God has given to you. That's just the beginning. We're not finding our pleasure in the words of this world, in the things of this world only. We're finding our pleasure in God. And so we can raise a cup or a brownie and thank God for the deliciousness that he gives to us. We're not worshiping the brownie. We're praising the God who made it. And eating it and enjoying it is reflective of our love of God and praise of him for his mercies to us in all of these things. But faith always looks forward. We're looking forward to greater joy. We're looking forward to fuller joy in the presence of God. And so we long for that and look forward to that, even in the midst of oppressive wackiness, because the crux of that wackiness showed at the cross. Men had power to do hurt, and they exercised it on the one who was totally innocent. And God takes that evil done to Christ by his own plan and purpose in this wacky world and turns it on its head, and that's whereby we are saved. So when you see the oppression, the wicked, remember it's still God's world, and he turns even that wickedness to our salvation. And God will hold them accountable. That's why the scripture preaching to those who had crucified Christ, who determined, delivered up by the deliberate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you with wicked hands crucified the Lord of glory. Doesn't diminish responsibility, doesn't eliminate accountability. But when we see that wickedness of power doing evil to those under it, and we realize it was that twistedness that motivated men to crucify the Christ that brought me salvation. And so we look forward to pleasure and joy and happiness in the presence of our God. And we enjoy the things he gives us now. The wonders of a created world, even fallen. The fellowship of others, even fallen. The taste and delights of the world, even though there's corruption. And we rejoice looking forward to the day when that wackiness is totally eradicated. Justice is thoroughly served and finally served. And because justice is served, we are justified in Christ. It sounds sort of flippant, but as a Christian, we can almost tell each other, have a good day. Have a good day. Enjoy it. God rules and he gives you pleasure even this day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are such a God of goodness and mercy and power, that you are a God who pours out on us wonderful things. And so we give you thanks. We pray for grace as we are oppressed by those in power. We pray that you would never allow us to become corrupted in power in anything in this world. We pray for those who are oppressed, and ask that you would deliver. And we thank you that you have delivered us through your Son. For we come with gratitude in Christ's name. Amen.